Genesis chapter 3, we're going to look only at verse 21 today. Genesis 3, verse 21. Looking at the clothing of man and its purpose. Some of this will already have been introduced when we looked at the fig leaves that they put on themselves. So I'm not going to cover everything that I covered already in that one, but I want to add to that and build on it because clothing is actually a very important issue for us today. And as we see going through this verse here, we understand that this has great application to both men and to women. It's not simply to women as often is the emphasis or the focus. But I want us to read verse 21 out loud together of chapter 3. So verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that everything needed for our practice is given to us in Scripture. And we thank you for that. We ask, Lord, that you would help us as we seek to make application of this to our lives. Father, that we would be submitted to your rule and to your prescription to us as to how we are to conduct ourselves, and even from what we learn here about clothing ourselves. And we pray that in all of it, we would glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we have gone through this chapter, and we've seen what started out very dark with the fall of man, the temptation and man's fall. So it started out very dark. And from there, it seems like a glimmer of light began, and it just got brighter and brighter as we're going through the end of this chapter. We see even in God's dealing with man and with woman and the sorrow that he was going to bring in their lives, it was for the specific purpose of their repentance, so that they would believe on the Messiah whom he had promised for the first time to man in Genesis 3 verse 15. Man has fallen, and with his fall, an immediate death has taken place, which was the conscious loss of spiritual well-being. Both man and woman have plummeted into shame, which is a necessary consequence and fruit of having transgressed God's law. So that still hasn't been totally dealt with here. The shame is still there. In Psalm 132, and I want you to turn there, we see a testimony about clothing as it relates to man's spiritual condition. If you'll remember from the message that I had preached on fig leaves as a basis for biblical modesty, we looked at just a brief, and I say brief, there were over 25 verses, 25 instances that we looked at from each one of them, almost every one of them from different books of the Bible. In fact, every section of Scripture was covered there. When people say today that God doesn't really care about what you wear, they say that out of great ignorance, and most often it's willful ignorance. A lot of times it can be an actual ignorance, but it is often a willful ignorance because the Bible actually has very much to say about clothing. And as it relates to man's spiritual condition, David says this in Psalm 132, verses 16 through 18, I will also clothe her priests. This is the Lord speaking here. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. Mine anointed referring very specifically there to the Lord Jesus Christ. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. So David identifies for us in verses 16 and in verse 18 here that there's only two types of clothing that can actually be worn here. One, God says, is the righteousness or the salvation that he clothes the priests of Jerusalem with. And we have to look beyond simply the physical priests of the earthly Jerusalem there, because Paul says that we are inhabitants of the heavenly Jerusalem. And so also are all believers referred to as kings and priests. And so there God is saying that he will clothe the priests with salvation. And then we have the fact that those who are not the Lord's priests, those who are the enemies of the Lord's anointed, are going to be clothed with shame. In other words, God does actually care about clothing very much. And so he describes even a man's spiritual condition, that man in his spiritual state is either clothed with salvation, which is what we find described for us as we go through the end of Genesis chapter 3, or he is clothed with shame. And to be clothed with shame is to be not clothed at all. That is the nakedness that is spoken of earlier in the chapter. Clothed with shame, which is no clothing at all, is simply the fruit of nakedness. For one, as we read about in Matthew 22, who appears without a robe at the marriage supper of the Lamb, appears as though he has no robe at all. And so it is that he is asked, "Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And though his tongue was silent in answering the Lord regarding his lack of proper clothing, it is opened in hell to weep and gnash his teeth in outer darkness, as our Lord tells us. So to come as he did in this case, and we're not going to go there, but I'm bringing out this point again, that very much of our physical clothing is a picture or testimony to what the Bible describes about our spiritual condition here, that there is clothing. And so one had to appear with a garment that was provided for him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. However, this man appears with none. And so it remains evident that for him to have attended that feast without the wedding garment was to have attended as though he were naked, for what was worn did not matter at all if it was not the required garment. So you understand that. It doesn't matter what he wears. Actually, yes, it mattered very much what he wore. He might as well have shown up with no clothing at all as to have shown up without the wedding garment that he was required to wear. And so he's cast into outer darkness. Thus, it could also be said that the more or less one's nakedness is exposed, the more or less one is clothed with shame. That is, man's shame corresponds to his nakedness. Whether a person is sensible to it or not, a person may conduct themselves shamefully without sensing the shame. And so it is that Paul warns of those in Philippians chapter 3 whose glory is in their shame, and he calls such people enemies of the cross of Christ and says that they face an end of destruction. What am I saying? What I'm saying is that man's nakedness, the more or less his nakedness is exposed, the more or less his shame is there. The shame corresponds to the nakedness. A person may actually have no shame whatsoever, but that does not mean that they are shameful. You understand that? So if you look at Philippians chapter 3, and I bring this out because this is very much under attack today, and sadly, not only is it under attack by the world from where we would expect it to be under attack most of all, but it's actually under attack very much within professing Christianity. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says in verses 18 and 19, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." And then in verse 19, he describes what an enemy of the cross of Christ is like, "whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly." And that is a figure of speech there referring to the fact that they follow after the lusts of their flesh. Okay, it's not just only dealing with the issue of gluttony there. Gluttony would certainly be an aspect of that, but the idea is that rather than being led by the spirit, they're led by the flesh. Their God is their belly. They worship those things that pertain to the flesh, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So we have a whole generation today of people who will say, "God has nothing to say about clothing. God has nothing to say about this. I can dress how I want. I can glory in my nakedness, as it were." And I'm referring to men and to women here. This is not a women-only problem. But there are those who glory in the flesh. They glory in their nakedness and in their shame. And Paul says they're the enemies of Christ. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. So for those who say, "God doesn't care what I wear, he doesn't care if the fact that I'm exposing my shame for the world to see, he doesn't care, all he sees is what's in my heart." And Paul says, no, those who glory in their shame, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, whose God is their belly, he says they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Clothing is not a minor issue. And so it is that Adam and Eve, even though they are naked, are yet clothed in shame, having to be clothed by the Lord both physically and typically. And when I say they have to be clothed typically, what I mean is that their physical clothing is a type or a picture of that clothing of righteousness spoken of in Psalm 132 and in many other places. And understand, once again, I'm not going to go exhaustively through every instance that we find in Scripture dealing with God and his opinion, that is his law, and what his view is of clothing. And you, if you want to go through even the 25 passages that we looked at when I went through this the first time, you can certainly listen to that message again, or I'm happy to give you my notes. But the reality is that God actually has a lot to say about clothing, and the less of clothing man wears, the more his shame is exposed. And whether he glories in that or not doesn't take away from the fact that it is shameful for him to expose what God has said has to be covered. There's great spiritual significance to the event that's described in Genesis chapter 3 here, where God makes coats of skins and clothes Adam and his wife. It is no coincidence that the Lord clothed Adam at this point in the chapter rather than earlier. You understand that when Adam and Eve became cognizant of their nakedness was not when God clothed them. Now, they tried to clothe themselves first, but there's a whole dialogue that takes place before we ever get to this part of where God actually clothes them. And there's a reason for that. The narration of these events picture the Lord's work of redemption in the heart of every sinner who comes to Christ for salvation. First, man in his fallen nature comes to a sensibility of his shame and fear of meeting with his Creator and Judge. And until man ever comes to that sensibility, until he ever comes to that shame, he will never repent of his sin and seek the Savior. This is where I'm making the distinction again of those who glory in their shame. That's why I'm saying a person can expose the nakedness that God has said to be covered. Man or woman can expose the nakedness that God has said to be covered, and they may have no shame over it. And they would say, well, if I'm not feeling shame, it's not wrong. No, it has nothing to do with whether you feel shame or not. God said it is a shame. But a person is not going to come to Christ seeking salvation if they have no sensibility of the shame that comes from their sin. Do you understand that? There has to be that sensibility there. That's what brings about repentance. That's why we have so many people today who say they want to believe on Jesus Christ, and yet they glory in their shame, and they've created this class of people that are supposedly saved, Bible-believing Christians on their way to heaven, and yet they glory in their shame, and Paul doesn't recognize that as being true. Paul says, no, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. You can't glory in your shame. You have to be sensible of your shame, and it's the sensibility of your shame that is going to lead you to salvation. And so that is also pictured with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve hid from their Creator. They were sensible of their shame. And that is what then brings God seeking, that's not the way I want to word it so much, but it is the sensibility of their shame that is what brings them to their repentance. You have the Creator seeking the lost in the garden. A prophetic display of God's search for sinful man. Adam and Eve are hiding in the trees. They're painfully aware of their inadequate attempts to cover their shame with their own works. They give the initial excuses and blame shifting when God calls them to account. And as the clear light of God's law is shone on their transgression, yet the longer that the light of God's law is shone on their sin, the more clearly they see their terrible estate and condition. From that, then, you have the offer of the gospel, the promise of deliverance. And even though it is not detailed in Revelation here, as detailed as it becomes throughout the rest of Scripture, yet it is nevertheless sufficient to convict them of their sins, to bring them to repentance, and to result in their saving faith. And thus, having believed, they are now clothed with the coats of skins, but they are clothed morally and spiritually as well. There's a physical significance to this event as well. The earthly significance of this event is important for several reasons. It is important to understand what God is telling us here when we read about the clothing of Adam and Eve with these coats of skins. It is important because the physical clothing pictures or typifies the great redemptive truth of the clothing of man's shame and spiritual nakedness with the righteousness of Christ. It is important because of what it tells us about clothing, what it tells us about clothing's purpose, its makeup, and its sufficiencies and insufficiencies. It is important because we live in an age where the meaning of clothing has shifted incredibly, with many professing Christians embracing a relatively new meaning for clothing, and then making application from those things. If you were to stop and ask yourself, what is the meaning of clothing? What does it actually mean to clothe someone? I think I mentioned this back when we looked at the fig leaves. One of the many contradictory terms we have in the English language as we get through and start to understand the purpose of clothing here, one of the very contradictory terms we have is the phrase revealing clothing. Because clothing's purpose is not actually to reveal. As we're going to go through this, we're going to see clothing's purpose is to cover. So when somebody talks about revealing clothing, it's insufficient. It's inadequate. It is not doing what clothing was designed by God to do. Now, it is true that not all professing Christians accept the new styles and the new fashions or even the new use of clothing. Some people reject the new styles. They reject the new meaning for clothing because they have a fondness for tradition. But that's not a sufficient reason. Some reject it because they sense that something is not right, but they don't know how to deal with it or how to explain it. Some reject it by only using a surface treatment of scriptural teaching on the subject. And so modesty, for example, becomes a woman's issue, or that arguments related to modesty relate to the danger of lust. And the point that I'm making here as we begin is to understand that the issue of clothing is not a female issue. It is not a male versus female issue. It's not an issue about whether or not it's going to cause a man to lust. The issue of clothing is a male and female issue. The issue of modesty and appropriate attire, because it is centered on nakedness, has very little to do with just women. It has to do with men and women. It may surprise people to know that a close look at biblical teaching here is not a one-sided woman's issue. It provides teaching for both men and women about clothing, of which modesty is an integral part. The Bible does make a direct connection between clothing and nakedness, and Scripture is replete with an emphasis on the connection between the two. From Genesis to Revelation, nakedness is never presented as something worthy of boasting or as something desirable, ever. As you go through all of Scripture Revelation, you never see it being presented as being desirable. The only time that nakedness is actually spoken of in a positive light is when we see Adam and Eve in their innocence before the fall into sin. But after that, it is never presented. And it's interesting to think about that, because we talk about things that are not going to change after the fall or not going to be restored back to exactly the way they were before. One of them, as you know, is that the serpent is going to continue to go on his belly on the ground and continue to have as his food the dust of the ground, as it were. But the other thing is that man and woman, following the restoration, even with the glorified bodies in which we will be given, they will never again go back to the same innocent, naked existence that took place in the garden, but in fact will be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so you get into Revelation and you see that they are clothed with fine linen, which represents the righteousness that they have obtained through Christ. So that is one thing that doesn't go back to what it was before the fall into sin. So nakedness then is not presented as being something to be desired. Now, if you think about where fashion and where styles are today, most of them, to one extent or another, other than perhaps if you get into work attire, and that in itself is a discussion to have, because part of the purpose of clothing is to protect us, not just to cover us, but also to protect us. So work clothing is often functional in order to keep people safe, but you'll find that most, if not all, styles are related to one level or another of accentuating or showing off the body. And it used to be that probably, I would say even 5 years ago or even 10 years ago, the issue of revealing clothing or tight-fitting clothing was actually a woman's issue. It is not that way anymore. In fact, there's just as much an emphasis on the accentuation of a man's body as there is of a woman's body. None of those things have to do with lust as far as the Bible is concerned. That becomes a secondary issue. The main issue is the covering of nakedness. And when we focus on that, we can build from there to talk about what the Bible teaches regarding modesty, what the Bible teaches about sexually distinct clothing to distinguish between the sexes, and all of the things that come from that. The scripture actually closes with both a warning to watch in order to avoid nakedness and also an exposure of nakedness. If you turn to Revelation chapter 16, look at verse 15. Jesus says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Now, is this talking specifically about physical nakedness here? Obviously, it's not. But if this is true spiritually speaking, how much more so is it true physically speaking, which is a picture of or a representation of that? God is not pleased by it. God has not been pleased with it since man fell into sin, transgressing God's law, and needed to be covered from the garden. Now, we don't live in a time where we have been restored back to that innocence, so nothing has changed for us as far as God's expectations for our clothing, for our covering, as it were. And so the scriptures end with a warning against being found naked and also being in shame. Notice the connection there between the nakedness and the shame. The one who does not watch will be found walking naked, and his shame will be exposed. And then in Revelation chapter 17, we see the exposure, the shaming that God does of mystery Babylon, known as the mother of harlots. You look at Revelation 17 and verse 16. And the ten horns, here's her humiliation. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So this is talking about the destruction of this one world mystery religion here that God is going to bring to shame by exposing, metaphorically speaking, by exposing her nakedness. So scriptures end. 4,000 years, and I've said this before, 4,000 years of scripture record, and consistently we find book after book, chapter after chapter, verse after verse, that the Lord's view of the exposure of nakedness is not something with which he is pleased. 4,000 years. Now, if you follow, and it was a little while ago, I'm going to say probably about a year ago, I read a book called, I believe it was The Development of 20th Century Fashion, which was written by a woman who's not a professing Christian at all. She's just very plugged into the fashion industry. And she wrote this book in 1974, so it's a little bit dated. But one of the things that you see is that the greatest changes in fashion, and again, specifically in relation to women's fashion, took place between 1900 and 1930. That's where these changes took place. Now, people can say whatever they want about saying, don't push your cultural, patriarchal type of teaching from the Bible there. We live in the 20th century. And they have to say we live in the 20th century because it's only been in the 20th century that all of these liberations, that all of these radical changes have been made, both to eliminating the distinctions in clothing and also in rejecting, as a society built on biblical principles, in rejecting the idea that the exposure of nakedness is shame. All of that has happened within the last 100 years. Let's not talk about culture, and let's not try to dismiss what the Bible teaches as simply being cultural teaching, when the Bible for 4,000 years encompasses a record that says to expose one's nakedness is shame, and when man only within the last 100 years has decided that it's not true. Because the Bible's record, in addition to being inspired, spans 40 times the length that we're talking about here with man's changes within the last 100 years. These things are not so. And again, the other issue is, rather than reading after Christians who are trying to justify these changes, who more often than not are extremely dishonest in their portrayal of the changes in the fashions and in the styles and in the clothing and attire of society, read after those who have actually been leading and spearheading these movements, because they at least are honest to tell you this is about revolution, this is about bucking authority, this is about us being able to do what we want to do. Adam and Eve were very much aware of their nakedness and of its shame. We already noted that the fact that modern society is not sensible to the shame does not make them any less shameful in their flaunting of it. The response of Adam and Eve in verse 7 of chapter 3. Indicates that they were ashamed of their nakedness and that they actually sought to do something about it. But all they did was to make aprons. And the word apron there comes from a Hebrew word that has the idea of a girdle or of a belt. In fact, a number of times where that word is actually translated into the English in the Old Testament, it is translated as girdle. So it was something worn around the waist. So in other words, Adam, taking the lead here, assuming, Adam took upon himself to cover what he thought would be the most shameful parts, but certainly not to cover all of his nakedness. But he did see that there was something wrong there, and so he fashions these girdles, these belts out of fig leaves. And as I mentioned the last time, if you look at, for example, 1 Samuel chapter 18, you'll see that the same Hebrew word is translated as girdle there, just to give you an idea. If you look at verse 4, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. That same word that appears as girdle there is translated as apron in Genesis chapter 3. So Adam and Eve's response to the shame that they felt from their nakedness was to only cover those things that made them most acutely aware of their nakedness, the most shameful parts, and not all of it. Their conscience, though, still accused them, and you see that in verse 10, because even having taken the steps that they did to cover the shameful parts of their nakedness, yet Adam's response, when God says, Adam, where are you? Adam's response is to confess that he is still naked. So understand that Adam took steps to try to deal with the shame of his nakedness, but in verse 10, Adam says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So Adam's fashioned the girdles, God comes looking for Adam, and even Adam, wearing the fig leaf, still recognizes that he is naked. His attempt at clothing was insufficient, and it amounted to nothing other than nakedness. Scripture actually gives us a standard for both men and women related to nakedness, which is not set according to the sliding scale of man's subjective reasoning today. Because many professing Christians have rejected God's standards, which are laid out in Scripture, they're left with a very subjective standard. In fact, what might be modest in one particular realm, they're going to say is immodest in another particular realm. So they're perfectly fine to fall well below God's standard, for example, at the beach or in some other public venue involving swimming. But they would never take what they consider modest there and say that that would be acceptable for somebody to wear teaching kids in a Sunday school class. So it's a subjective scale here. And once again, you come back, and I come back to this book that I had read there. If you look at the development of swimming attire over the years, you'll find that what people say, I couldn't possibly go swimming with today, I mean, you move back to pre-1900 and specifically pre-1910 there, and the attire for men and women was for both of them to be covered up. And in fact, the woman's swimming attire at that point involved a skirt that went below the knees. Okay, so to say, as people do today, well, it's not possible. They've done it for, almost 6,000 years, and it was possible there. So why are you struggling with that? And I understand, you know, people don't think these things through. A lot of times we think that the way that we've been taught, I mean, I grew up believing that it was okay to be involved in mixed swimming. That was all I had ever known. I had no idea that, in fact, that hasn't been the way that it was historically, but I thought that that's the way it was because that's what I was taught was okay. Biblically, it's not okay. The conscience of Adam and Eve accused them, telling them that their clothing was insufficient, and Scripture has given us a standard. It's given us a standard which we've looked at before. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 47, Isaiah 47, here Isaiah prophesies about, again, what's going to happen about Babylon going off into captivity. And so once again, we have a description here, metaphorical, but it's speaking about the exposure of nakedness, and it's equating it with shame. And it describes what that's going to look like. So here, Babylon is portrayed as a virgin daughter. Take the millstones, verse 2, and grind meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, thy shame shall be seen, I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. So God describes here through Isaiah that the uncovering of the thigh, the making bare of the leg, the uncovering of the thigh, that section between the knee and the waist, was going to be constituted nakedness. I don't have it quite finished yet here. At some point I'm going to make available to you a sermon that was preached by a man by the name of Vincent Alsop in the 1600s. And he deals with a lot of this here. So you can understand this isn't, once again, the Independent Baptists decided they were going to make this an issue and stand on this. No, this is what has been preached historically. This is the position that has been taken historically. But he makes a note on this particular passage that while here it is very clear that it was a reproach for her to necessarily, so she had to, out of necessity, uncover the thigh in order to cross the river. And he said, you can take it to be sure that what is a reproach in time of necessity is actually a sin when you do so voluntarily. So it was a reproach that she had to do it out of necessity in order to cross the waters. But he says, if it was a reproach when you have to do it because you have to do it, it's a sin when you do it just because you want to do it and there is no actual need for it. That doesn't apply just to women. Look at Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28 describes the attire that God had prescribed for the priests. So this is talking about men here. This is where I'm saying that when the issue of clothing is focused on as a woman's issue, which I fear sometimes it has been so, that when it's focused on as a woman's issue, number one, the reasoning behind it isn't quite biblically sound. And number two, what ends up happening is where God has actually established principles for the attire of men, that also gets set aside so that there are men who are not dressing appropriately as they ought to be dressing. Just because all the basketball players in the 1980s wore really short shorts while they were playing basketball does not mean that God was okay with that or it was okay because they weren't women. That's, the Lord has a standard here. Exodus chapter 28, verse 42. You may recognize some phraseology here that we've just looked at. And thou shalt make them linen breeches. This is referring to the priests who were to go up to the Lord's altar. Thou shalt make them linen breeches. Breeches being a pant-like garment, to cover their nakedness from the loins, even unto the thighs they shall reach. So for a woman to expose that area of her body was considered nakedness, but notice here, so also it is for the men, to uncover the area between their knees and their waist was also considered nakedness. And so we have to look then at the necessity of clothing as God lays it out for us in Genesis chapter 3. First of all, the meaning of the word. The meaning of clothing can be seen in the two words that are used in Genesis 3 verse 21. To describe what God does here, the first word is the word coats. The other word is the word clothed. The word coats that we have in the English here comes from a Hebrew root meaning to cover. A similar word referred to the shoulder or to the upper arm. So it was closely connected with this idea that whatever it was God made them was going to hang off of the shoulders and upper arms, and it was going to cover them. It was a covering that God put over them. Certainly far different from what Adam and Eve had done in making themselves girdles of some sort with the fig leaves. The word that is translated coat here is translated in other places of the Old Testament as coat, as garment, or as robe. In the context here, this has to do with a covering of the shame of their nakedness. It pictured further salvation and righteousness, covering their sin and their shame. Now consider, given the prominent attention that it receives in Scripture, what does clothing that fits tightly, revealing much, reflect about the wearer's understanding or view of salvation and righteousness? So this is a direct connection here. The person whose purpose in wearing clothing is to indicate a covering of their nakedness. And not only that, but it pictures the covering that God makes of our sin and shame spiritually. And so it gives us a covering. Why would I want something that skimps short or that draws attention to the very nakedness that I am supposed to be covering? It says here that God clothed them. This comes from a Hebrew word meaning literally to wrap around. In fact, there's a couple of places in the Old Testament. I'm just going to briefly take you to them. If you look at Judges, well, let's go to 2 Chronicles 24:20. 2 Chronicles 24:20. The word is used most frequently to describe being clothed or to being apparelled or attired in something, but it's also used in a different context that helps us to get a greater sense of what exactly it means to clothe. In 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20, you can look through this entire verse and you're going to see that the word clothed does not actually appear in here. And that's because the same Hebrew word that is translated clothed in our text is translated as came upon in verse 20. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God. Came upon. So you have here this picture of the Holy Spirit enveloping, if you will, this man who is now going to bring the word of the Lord. So when we talk about God clothing them here, we don't mean this idea of the shortest pair of shorts and the tightest fitting shirt that God could find for Adam and for Eve here, or even that he just found a pair of shorts for Adam and he found something more sufficient for Eve. No, you actually have here the idea of God literally wrapping them in a covering. Thus, the very first instance of clothing emphatically relates to the covering up of sinful nakedness with its corresponding shame. And once again, we have to emphasize that even though society may not be ashamed over their uncovering, it does not make their uncovering of their nakedness any less shameful. Somebody may say, well, you have to teach children to be ashamed. Well, yes, you do have to teach children to be ashamed. The Bible says that there is shame in our nakedness. The Bible says there is shame in our sin. It's not necessarily something that's going to come naturally, but I can tell you that coming to Christ and salvation is not going to occur without recognizing and being sensible of the shame of your sin. In fact, there are many people who commit all sorts of abominations who never experience any shame whatsoever. Often that is due to the hardening of their own hearts. But Jeremiah talks about that in Jeremiah 6:15. After all the idolatry and the adultery and the wickedness that was going on, God asked the question, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. So the only way for deliverance was going to come through shame, through a sensibility of the shame that they had. And so God clothes Adam and Eve here. The English word that we use for clothe carries also the same sense. Webster in his 1828 dictionary says that the meaning of the word, the verb, clothe, was to put on garments, to invest the body with raiment, to cover with dress for concealing nakedness, and defending the body from cold or injuries. So we have the meaning of the word clothe here, the meaning, understanding what it is that clothing was to be for. The purpose of clothing was to cover. God wrapped Adam and his wife in a covering, and yet you look at the aim or the purpose of most fashion today. Is it to cover or is it to reveal? This begins to strike at the heart even of society's means of distinguishing between the sexes in their clothing. Often, because and this is where I've said before, that distinction in dress is not the same as modesty. They are actually two separate issues. Yes, there has to be distinction in dress, but this is where the argument, while I've seen, and I think we've all heard this from one time or another, and often it related to the issue of women's apparel, while I've seen women who are more modest in pants than women who are in skirts. Well, that's because you're equating sexually distinct clothing, which is where you get into the articles of outer clothing that distinguish a man from a woman. And you move that into the issue of talking about modesty. But modesty is a different category. Modesty is not the same as sexually distinct clothing. But because often society has rejected what God has taught about the distinction in clothing, the only way that they can now make that distinction is by the production and manufacture of more revealing clothing. But clothing that does not achieve God's intended end, which was to cover and to protect, is sinful. Clothing that was designed to allow the unlawful glorying in nakedness, that in its shame is sinful. And I say unlawful because the Bible certainly, as we see in Proverbs 5, does talk, for example, about the husband being ravished by his wife's body, teaching us two things, that for a godly man, he must have eyes for and only be ravished by his wife, and also inferred there is that a godly woman should only seek to ravish or to enrapture her husband. So therefore we have, again, clothing that is designed to unlawfully glory in nakedness is a sin. the occasion of the clothing that God gives in Genesis chapter 3 here, told Adam and Eve of the necessity for that clothing. It would have been forever etched on their hearts of that first couple because it occasioned the first physical death in creation for its use. Was clothing necessary? It obviously was necessary because the first shedding of blood takes place in the world in order for them to be clothed properly, in order for them to be clothed in a way that pleases God. And that would have certainly etched on their hearts and certainly kept in the forefront of their mind just how important it was to be clothed. And man has lost that today. Man doesn't see that importance. And you have this continual push. You take the gay pride parade, for example, in Toronto, and that is the biggest display of debauchery and shameful flesh that you probably have annually put before the eyes of many people. And sadly, countless people bring their children to see that too, as if somehow that's good. They glory in their nakedness. They glory in their shame. Quite likely, although the scripture doesn't tell us for sure here, quite likely the first sacrifice was offered here. It showed Adam and Eve that life had to be taken in order to cover their shame. It showed them that life had to be taken in order for their clothing. And so that would reinforce not only their need for clothing, but also the seriousness of not having it. That the Lord would kill animals rather than have them walk naked in their shame. So the importance of clothing is seen here. You notice, secondly, then, the number of people who were clothed. And I bring this point up because I think this is missed a lot of times, that it was both Adam and Eve who were clothed here. It wasn't just Eve, it was Adam as well. The Lord doesn't merely clothe the woman. In fact, the text is ordered in a way to indicate that he clothes Adam and also Adam's wife. So the focus here is that God actually clothes Adam. And again, perhaps sometimes it comes back to different upbringings, but I would have to say that for many years in my life, I thought, for example, that even though we all knew it wasn't acceptable for a woman to go around without a shirt, that it was okay for a man to go without a shirt. And yet, I want to draw your attention back to the fact that Adam fashions a girdle for himself around his waist, and yet God does not deem that sufficient for him. God actually makes him a coat of skin. So it is no more acceptable to God for a man to allow the exposure of his nakedness than it is for a woman. Nakedness in his innocence is used to describe both man and woman in chapter 2, verse 25. The shame of nakedness is used to describe both man and woman in chapter 3, verse 7. The confession of nakedness with his shame is given by the man about both. So you see here that the issue of nakedness, the man is clearly involved with this from the very outset. This isn't just about clothing the woman, this is about clothing the man as well. And the clothing that is to cover nakedness is fashioned by God for both man and the woman in 3 verse 21. Unto Adam and to his wife also. And to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. Both of them were clothed. Whatever may be said about the nature of proper clothing for women may also be said about the nature of proper clothing for men. Attire matters for both of them. Lust was not the main issue. Nakedness and shame was the main issue. Lust is definitely a consequence of that. But when lust has become the only argument for why certain clothing should be worn or not worn, it's resulted in a one-sided focus for application, which is the clothing of women. The consequence of that has meant that the focus of modesty has primarily hinged on what may give occasion for inordinate desire rather than on a consideration of the covering of nakedness. Even though it's proper and right to ask the question, would this cause a snare to someone if I wore it? It is not the main question. The main question is, am I properly covering the shame of my nakedness by wearing something? And that's a question that has to be asked by both men and women. Why is it acceptable? Somebody say, well, you know, women aren't wired the same way as men do as far as being, as far as responding to the sight of something. And that may be true, but that is not the purpose that God gave. That is not the primary purpose that God gave clothing. He gave clothing to both. The primary purpose was because God does not want us to be publicly exposing our nakedness for others to see. There was to be a clothing of it. There was to be a covering of it. There was to be a shame over it. Regardless of whether it caused the flaming desires of others to be activated or not. from that question, am I properly covering the shame of my nakedness by wearing something, we can then move to considerations for what the Bible defines as suitable covering. We can ask ourselves the question, is it clothing that commonly pertained to the opposite sex? And it used to be that the argument was, I don't know that I want to really get too much into the argument now because it's just for sake of time, but it used to be that the discussion only centered on clothing that women had adopted traditionally worn by men, in particular pants, right? But we are dealing now with the complete flip side of that coin where we have men taking upon themselves the clothing of women. And most people hadn't thought that that would become an issue, but here we are, because the issue has never been just about the clothing. Clothing is only one aspect of man's rejection of God having divinely created roles. When Genesis says that God created man in his image, male and female created he them, that included clothing, but it went so much more beyond clothing. It went to the distinction in roles, distinction in purposes that God gave to both man and woman so that they might glorify him. Now that man has rejected those, clothing is really just one of the last things to go along with it. And so we have today the glorying even in men of wearing clothing that belongs to or pertains to women. From that main question, we can ask the question, is it clothing that will draw attention to myself? Because clothing's purpose is to cover nakedness. It is not to draw attention to ourselves, not to lift ourselves up. Is it clothing that represents a counterculture or an ungodly segment of society? Is it clothing that draws others' attention away from my spirit and my character to something else? And these, you'll notice, are questions that both men and women have to be asking of themselves. Clothing that draws attention to myself. There may be ways that a woman wants to draw attention to herself with her clothing that differ from the way that a man does, but both of them are guilty of it. Both of them can be guilty of it. From that main question, we can ask the question, is it clothing that is neat and orderly? And then also, when somebody sees me wearing this, will the words sober-minded come to that person who sees me? And you say, well, okay, but there's a lot of things that I may wear that I don't know that a person would think to me, oh, that's a serious person. Well, maybe flip it the other way. When the person sees me, are they going to think something based on the way that I dress myself that's going to indicate that I'm a person who doesn't take things seriously, that I'm a person who's not sober-minded, perhaps that I'm just a little bit weird or a little bit crazy because of, you know, the choice of clothing that I wear? And a lot of people will do that to draw attention to themselves, right? You could wear something, for example, that you might consider to be modest as a man or as a woman. So you can take a man, just as an instance to show this is not simply a woman's issue, but you can take a man who can dress himself in a suit that is not tight fitting, that is properly fitted, and yet is very loud in its colors, very much drawing attention to himself. And based on what the Bible defines as modesty, we would have to say that is an immodest suit. You say, well, it's not revealing his nakedness. And yet, once again, it's drawing attention to himself. It is not sober-minded. It is not something that causes people to perhaps look at what he says or look or hear what he says, but instead is drawing attention to himself. All of these questions stem from the covering of nakedness, and they cause us to look beyond simply how women ought to be attired and to question, for both men and women, am I wearing clothing that answers the purpose given for it in Genesis chapter 3? The fig leaf covering of Adam's loin, which perhaps we might describe as shorts only or shirtless, was no more acceptable to God than the fig leaf covering of Eve. We're going to stop here just because of time, and I do want to go through this carefully. But I hope that what this starts to do for us is it causes us to consider. Now, some of the questions that I've asked here that we ought to be asking ourselves as we put on clothing aren't specifically answered in this particular verse, but I hope we understand that there are biblical principles that come cause each one of these questions to be asked as far as our clothing, and that we understand what is the purpose of our clothing, and that we examine ourselves to ensure that we are attired in a manner that does answer the purpose that God has given for our clothing. And then, Lord willing, we'll be looking next at the nature of our clothing to further understand what the Lord is teaching us in Genesis chapter 3. So again, as we go through these opening chapters in Genesis, we see that there is much that is laid down as a foundation or as a groundwork for how we ought to live our own lives. And while it's very easy for people today to dismiss it, to think that clothing is not important, clothing is actually very much important to the Lord, especially because our physical clothing is given as a representation of the spiritual clothing with which God clothes our nakedness, our spiritual nakedness and shame with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we obviously want to represent him in a way that is befitting and praiseworthy.